God willing, this morning we're going to look at verse 8 to 14 of the passage that we read together earlier. We live in a world, don't we, that wants to breed discontent. We live in a world that wants to breed discontent. It sounds like a strange thing to say. But when you think about it, every single thing in our society is geared to making you unhappy. It's geared to making you unhappy with your current circumstances. It's geared to making you unhappy with your job. It's geared to making you unhappy with your wardrobe, your car, your house, your wife. Wherever it may be, wherever it might be, it is geared out. The world that we're in, the culture that we're in, is geared towards making us unhappy. It is geared towards making you and I miserable with what we have in the circumstances that we're in. It wants to stop our contentment. You know this, don't you? You only need to put on television and watch a program that's not on BBC, and you'll see all sorts of adverts for all sorts of different things. In newspapers, magazines, all sorts of things. How are you ever going to get by without that new Hoover or fridge freezer or that new car that you don't need, but, well, you've seen it now on the television, so now you want it. Now, as we come and look at this passage, I should say that I am no expert on contentment. I am no expert on contentment. I struggle just like you do. And that is because being discontent is a universal problem. It doesn't matter if you're single, if you're married, it doesn't matter if you're widowed, it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, or if you're black or white, it doesn't matter if you're young or old, whether you have a university education or you don't have a university education. Every human heart struggles with discontentment. And in the materialistic society that we live in, it is getting worse. I read an article that said, essentially, from the time one turns 13 to the time one turns 40, it's essentially downhill in terms of contentment and happiness. It actually said, apparently 74 is the year that you have your best chance of being content. I don't know if anybody here is 74 this morning. If you're 74 years old, this is the best chance you have of being content according to the world. Something we all struggle with. Why do we struggle with it? Well, as Christians, why do we struggle with contentment? Well, you and I struggle with being content primarily because of our lack of trust in God. We are not struggling with contentment because we're single. We're not struggling with contentment because we don't have children. We're not struggling with contentment because we don't like our job. You're not struggling with contentment this morning not because of your spouse or be your bank account or your living arrangements. We all struggle with contentment because deep down we fail to trust God. We all fail to trust God. We struggle with believing that He actually does want what's best for us and is working all things to our good. So if that's the case, how do we nurture a heart of contentment? How do we learn the secret of being content in each and any circumstance? Four things, briefly, from Philippians chapter 4 this morning. First one, true contentment starts in your head. True contentment starts in your head. In verse 8, we read, don't we? Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. This is what I like to call a fridge magnet verse. Verse that people like to put on a poster on a fridge magnet. It'd be a big fridge magnet, wouldn't it? It's quite a long one. But, you know, they like to put it up. And really, we don't think about the context that's surrounding it. Yeah, here, this verse connects with contentment. Here at the beginning of this passage that we read, what Paul is teaching us is that contentment is connected to your thought life. That contentment starts in its head, in your head. It starts in your mind. Now, this is nothing new. For those of you that know different religions, you will know that Eastern religions will tell you that contentment is found in emptying your mind. Basically, you meditate, don't you, until your mind is empty. Western philosophies, and this is a picture of our culture, isn't it? Is contentment is found in keeping an open mind. You've got to be tolerant, accepting of all viewpoints, apart from ones that you disagree with. But they talk about it, don't they? You've got to be open-minded. And all things go. It's all about your mind. But here, Paul is making a completely different connection to our minds. He is not saying that you need to keep your minds full of some sort of mumbo-jumbo. But he is saying that we need to keep our minds full. This just backs up, doesn't it, what our Lord himself taught. In Matthew 5, in the most well-known sermon that Jesus ever delivered, he taught the reason that a murderer is a murderer is because of his thought life is consumed with hate. He taught that the reason an adulterer commits adultery is because the thought life drips with lust. The thought life, what is in our heads, what we put in our heads, is of vital importance. We need to properly fill our minds. So if it starts in your head, if true contentment starts in your head, what do you need to fill your minds with? Well, Paul actually gives eight things, doesn't he? In that one verse, eight different things. He says, doesn't he, whatever is true. Now, if you want to know what is true, where are you going to go? What is true? Where are we going to go in our quest for truth? We're going to go to the Word of God, aren't we? This is truth. Your Word is truth. The truth in the Lord Jesus. The truth is in God. It is in the Word of God. So if you want to know what is true, you're going to fill your minds with the Word of God. Paul also says, whatever is honourable, whatever is worthy of respect, not things that are mundane or common. It comes from a term that is something that's worthy of worship. Whatever is worthy of awe, whatever is worthy, whatever is held in high regard. That's what you need to think about. Paul says, whatever is just, whatever is in perfect harmony with the eternal, unchanging, divine standards of God as revealed in his word. Whatever is pure, whatever is morally pure and clean. We need to think on that, not on other things. Whatever is lovely, whatever is winsome, whatever is pleasing, attractive. It means what is sweet or gracious or generous or patient. Whatever is commendable means whatever is well thought of, whatever is highly regarded. That's where I'm going to put my thoughts. There's whatever is excellent, whatever is worthy of praise. Paul is telling these Christians, isn't he? This is what you need to focus on. As Christians, we need to protect our minds because true contentment starts in our heads. There's no easy, quick fix about it. But if we think about the wrong things, our mind will be filled with the wrong things and we will never be content. That's a challenge to all of us here this morning, isn't it? Is what do you fill your mind with? What do you fill your mind with? Those of you who are my generation and maybe a little younger, particularly challenging to us. What are we watching on the television? What are we watching when we sit there watching box set after box set after box set of different programs? Are they good for you? Are they filling your mind with whatever is true? Are they filling your mind with whatever is honorable, whatever is just? They fill in your mind with things that are pure and lovely and commendable and excellent. But it's not just my generation. We're all, you know, what do you think about? When you're left on your own, what do you think about? Do you think, what do you daydream about? Holiday. Family, children, grandchildren. Maybe it's all sorts of different things. What are you filling your mind with? What are you reading the whole time? What magazines do you read? What newspapers? What books do you read? What things do you listen to? What websites do you go on? What does your thought life revolve around? A really, really, really important question. Because if your mind is filled with all sorts of nonsense of this world, you will never be content. Even watching, I said earlier, didn't I? You watch the TV programs and you see the adverts and you might wonder how you've ever lived without whatever it is. Just watching those again and again, you're filling your mind with all sorts of stuff that you need, so the world tells you. But Paul tells us here that true contentment starts in the head. Second thing he tells us, true contentment takes hard work. True contentment takes hard work. Paul tells us that as helpful as it is to fill your mind with the right information, you can't just stop there. Verse 9, we read, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." You can't just have the information in your head. You've actually got to do something with the information, and it's got to shape how you live your life. Now, when Paul is saying here that you practice these things, what is he talking about? What does it mean to practice? Now, is he saying that you should practice in the same way that I might practice guitar or whatever it is until I became good at it? Is that what Paul is saying? Well, no, what Paul is talking here is about an action that's continuous. It's like a doctor's practice. You know, we say that a doctor has a practice. Well, what we're really saying, the doctor's not there every day practicing, is he, until he becomes good? Because he wouldn't be much of a doctor if you were going to a surgery and actually he wasn't really, he's just getting better and better every day and he was practicing in that way. It's called his practice because it is his practice, as in it is his normal routine to live as a medical doctor. He does it again and again and again. It's not something that he is learning, although I'm sure they do learn as you do in any job. It is because that is what he or she does. And this is what Paul is saying here, is that these things should be our pattern. These things should be our pattern. You can never separate your thought life from what you actually do. So what Paul is saying is actually this is how you conduct yourself. As well as filling your mind with these things, this is also how you need to conduct yourself. You need to be truthful, honourable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise. He's talking about having these godly thoughts, isn't he? And how godly deeds will come from them. What a message for the 21st century church. Do you know the reason why we're discontent? The reason that we're never satisfied? If I can be as blunt as to say this, it is the absence of godly attitudes, godly thoughts, and godly practices. That's why we're discontent. Because we don't fill our minds with the right things. We don't have our godly thoughts. And then we don't have godly practices in terms of living them out. You have to make these things a habit. Paul says, doesn't he, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Now, if you're a Christian in Philippi, where are you going to get information about how you are supposed to live? Where are you going to get that from? Now you might say, well, he went to the scriptures. Absolutely. But all he had was the Old Testament. The New Testament books had not been brought together. And certainly all of the New Testament books were not written at this time. So the Christians there would only have had a minimal amount of written revelation in the New Testament at best. So they looked at the apostles. They watched the apostles. These were the persons who had the authority of Jesus. They practiced the standards of their Saviour. And Paul isn't saying, is he? He says today, don't do as I say, not as I do. That's a mantra for many today. Paul is saying, do as I do. Follow what I do. Practice these things. And he's not doing it to build himself up and to puff himself up and to say how amazing he is. It's basically, he's learned the secret. He's learned the hard way. He's learned to cope with life. He's learned to be content. And he's saying to these people, watch me, and you do it. And for these people to follow him, he had to have lived that out, didn't he? If you followed me for a week, you would get to learn very quickly what I'm like. You would learn very quickly what my good points are. You would learn even more quickly what my bad points are. You would find out very quickly how annoying I am. And all those different quirks, you would get to see it. And if I said then, well, just do what I do, you'd be there, well, Gareth, you do this. You shouldn't do this. You do that, you shouldn't do that. Yeah, here is Paul, a man who they lived with, they ate with, they shared life with. He is saying, look, do as I do, because he did it. And did you notice the promise that was attached at the end of that verse? The God of peace shall be with you. The God of peace shall be with you. He is the God of peace. He is the God who helps us to be strong and firm and content in the midst of difficulties. We read in verse 7, didn't we, that the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God's peace passes every single understanding. Those of you that have been through difficult things will know it to be true. And sometimes you can't explain how. But you will know when you thought you couldn't get through, you wondered how you were going to deal with anything on a certain day. That God's peace has been sufficient for all of your difficulties. He has been your comfort, your tranquility. He has been your calm, your quietness, your confidence. Why? Godly thoughts lead to godly actions. Thinking according to God's pattern and living according to God's pattern will lead to God's peace. Thirdly, true contentment starts in your head. It takes hard work. Thirdly, it has nothing to do with your circumstances. True contentment has nothing to do with your circumstances. Verses 10 to 12. Now here is something, isn't it, that blows the door off the culture that we live in. Because our culture says the one thing that steals our contentment the most frequently is bad circumstances. That's what our culture is screaming at us every single day. The finding contentment means finding a certain set of circumstances. You need to, once you get married, then you'll be content. Once you have children, then you'll be content. Once you have grandchildren, then you'll be content. Once you've been to this place on holiday, you'll be content. Once you've got this car, you'll be content. The world is putting in our mind every single day that in order to find contentment, we must find more money or the right relationship, the new promotion, the solution to the problem that we have. Yeah, here is Paul saying, actually, your contentment, true contentment, has nothing to do with your circumstances. He says there, doesn't he, in verse 11, that he has learned in whatever situation to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. He says, look, I know what it's like to have nothing. I know what it's like to have everything. But the point that he's making is I'm content because contentment is completely independent from those things. He was never a victim of his circumstances. And you might be here and you might say, well, Paul has never had to go through what I go through. Firstly, he lived in the 21st century, not the first century, not the 21st century. And saying these, he doesn't have all these things going on that I have going on. If we look at Paul, I mean, if you were trying to sell Christianity on the experience of Paul, I doubt we'd get many takers, would we? We follow his life. In Acts 14, we read about how the Jews came from Antioch and having won over the multitudes, they stoned Paul, they dragged him out of the city, they thought he was dead. In chapter 16, we're told about him with Paul and Silas, how they seized. They're dragged to the marketplace. They're brought before the magistrates. They're beaten with rods. Then they threw them into prison. In chapter 17, they found out again that Paul had been preaching, and they came there to agitate him and stir up the crowds against him. In chapter 18, we read that the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat. In chapter 20, we read that while he was in Greece, a plot was formed against him by the Jews. They wanted to kill him. And then when he gets to Jerusalem, they get him in the temple. They slam him in jail. They take him to Caesarea in prison. They ship him all the way to Rome. He ends up in prison in Rome. He had a very difficult life. Paul himself says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, "We who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake." In chapter 6, he says that in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardship, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger. That was his life. This guy, he's not here. I don't know whether you saw those of you who are on the internet this week, you'd have seen a guy called Jesse Duplantis, maybe, wanting $54 million for a brand new jet. This guy's one of the prosperity preachers in America. So he's asking all these people to give him money so he could afford a brand new private jet for himself. This is not the situation that Paul is finding himself in. He is living in a nightmare. He's not flying around the Mediterranean in his own private jet with all these servants looking after him. He knew what it was to be in difficult circumstances, but he lived above them. And that is essential to true contentment. You will never be truly content while you continue to rely on your circumstances. How can you live above them? Because that is far easier said than done, isn't it? If we're honest. It's far easier said than done. How many of us, we've cried out, haven't we, and whatever, and there's nothing wrong in this. Lord, how long? Why am I going through this? But wishing that things weren't happening that were happening. We can struggle, can't we, with different things? Because Paul was confident in God's sovereign providence. He knew that God was looking after him. He understood, didn't he? We look at the birds. As our Lord says, look at them. Look at the fields, the flowers. How the Lord cares for them. Well, how much is he going to care for you and I? And so he was content. This is where contentment begins. You will never know a contented heart until you believe that God is ordering everything for your good and for his glory. And until you come to that conclusion, you will never, ever, ever be content. Fourthly, finally, contentment, true contentment, has everything to do with Jesus. So we've seen that true contentment starts in your head. You've got to fill your mind with the right things. Secondly, true contentment takes hard work. And then it's not just filling your mind with those things, it's about living the same way. We've also seen that true contentment has nothing to do with your circumstances. And here we are, reminded that true contentment is only and has everything to do with the Lord Jesus. Verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This is the good news for us today, isn't it? Here is the good news for us today. Here is the secret to true contentment, is that you and I can do all things through him, that's the Lord Jesus, who strengthens me. The secret of contentment is that contentment has nothing to do with your sufficiency and everything to do with your Saviour's sufficiency. The secret of true contentment is that we have a Christ, we have a Saviour, we have a strength giver who gives weak people like you and I the strength we need to navigate whatever may come our way. The secret is, though, that our circumstances may change, Jesus never changes. The secret is, though, that we are weak, he is strong. Now, verse 13 here is another fridge magnet verse, isn't it? It's another one that you see taken out of context to give us the suggestion that God will give us the strength to do whatever we want to do. You see, don't you, sports stars, especially rugby players, will have it written around their wrists. Some, it's almost as if it's a genie lamp, isn't it? That if you rub it enough, it's going to grant all your self-sufficient wishes and bring you contentment. But that's not this. That's not what this verse is saying. It is not saying that you will have strength to do whatever you want. I do not believe, for example, that I can do all things through him who strengthens me, to the extent if I could jump off the top of this building, I would fly. That might be a stupid example. So what does it mean? It's not that Christ gives us strength to do all things we might wish to do, but he will give us strength to deal with all things that come our way. And that is an even more incredible meaning to this verse, isn't it? That no matter what you face as a Christian, no matter where you may come face to face with, you can handle everything that comes your way. You can endure. And how can you do that? Because Jesus is faithful. He is kind. He is strong. That he will give you the strength that you need to endure and handle those circumstances, no matter how weak or tired or fed up or desperate you may be. You can handle anything that comes your way. So Isaiah says, doesn't he, in verse 40, in chapter 40, and that familiar 31st verse, when we will grow faint and weary, what does he say? We will have strength, we will rise up like eagles. He strengthens you. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Jesus, if you're a believer here this morning, strengthens you. It literally means to put power in, to infuse with strength. And that is what our Saviour does. He infuses us with his strength. And that is what brings about the contentment. You can't solve your marriage. You can't do anything about the kids. You can't change your environment at work sometimes. You can't do anything about the disease that's racking your body. And maybe you're here this morning and you are at the end of all of your resources. Jesus says, I can give you the strength to help you through this situation. And why should you trust Jesus? Why should you, as we come to a close this morning, why should you trust Jesus? Why is he worthy of having strength from? Well, as Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1, he is no ordinary person, is he? This is the one who strengthens you. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Do you see what that is saying? That Jesus is, he is top, as one kid in our kids club said to me a few weeks ago. Jesus is top, bro, he said to me. I said, what do you mean? And he tried to explain himself, but I actually thought, he is. There's nobody better than him, is there? There's nobody above him. There's nothing else to gain. There's nothing else to get. The goal, the end, what it's all about, what it is all found in is Jesus. He is not going to make you wealthy. He doesn't even guarantee that you are going to be healthy. But you know what he does promise? That he is enough. He is enough. Do you believe that this morning, brothers and sisters? That ultimately, whatever you may find yourself, whatever place you may find yourself in the future, that Jesus is enough. Whether that be the mountaintop experiences, whether you be in the valley of the shadow of death itself, do you believe that Jesus is enough? Those of you who are struggling this morning, I say to you that Jesus is enough. If you're struggling with being single, Jesus is enough. Those of you maybe here who are struggling with addiction, Jesus is enough. For those who are struggling with sickness, He is enough. For those of you struggling with depression and mental illness, Jesus is enough. Those of us who are scared and confused with the future, worried about what is ahead, we need to understand, don't we, that whatever we face, Jesus is enough. If you're broken here this morning, Jesus is enough. If you're tired of life, He is enough. If you're lonely, He is enough. Everything you need is in Jesus. Everything. He is the one who said He will never leave you or forsake you. He is the one who has told us that He can fix us. He is the one who can forgive our sins. He is the one who heals us. He is the one who in all things is committed to not losing us and bringing us safely home to our Heavenly Father. My friends, if you're looking for true contentment here this morning, let me tell you, you're only going to find it in the Lord Jesus. And that includes if you're not a Christian, too. Maybe you've been come along here because you always come along. Maybe you've been dragged along by your parents or you've been brought by a friend. If you're not a Christian here this morning, you will never find true contentment outside of the Lord Jesus. And that is simply because He deals with our deepest needs, doesn't He? He deals with our deepest longings. He has dealt with our sins. He has restored our relationship to our Heavenly Father. So rather than being in a place where we are guilty and facing God's wrath, we are now in a place where He can be called out. We are His children, that He is our Father. And that is on offer for you as well. So rather than thinking that the things of this world, the TV programs that you watch, the alcohol that you drink, the things that you smoke, whatever it is, whether you think you can get your contentment from your family, from your friends, you will never will, because they will always, always, always let you down at some point. They will never be able to give you all that you need. There is only one person who can do that, and that is Jesus Himself. So how can you find true contentment? You have to think right. Think about Jesus. Think about what He has done. What could be more pure and lovely than that? You need to practice contentment. We have to live right. Read more about Him. Listen to good Christian music. Read good books. Read God's Word. Forget your circumstances. And finally, focus on Jesus. Without Him, we will never, ever find true contentment, because He is the only way. And I trust all of us this morning will follow Him and find true contentment and peace. Amen. We're going to stand and sing our final song this morning, our final hymn, which is "When Peace Like a River Attendeth My Way, When Sorrows Like Sea Billows Roll." If you've got a hymn book, it's number 809, a hymn that reminds us, doesn't it, whatever we may face, we can say it as well with our soul. If you're visiting, we need to repeat it as well with my soul at the end of each verse. But we'll stand and sing "When Peace Like a River."